Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 69. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Again this morning, Lord, as we come before you and before your word, we pray that you would speak clearly to us, and let this be exactly what we need to hear. We pray that you'd minister to us, Lord, as we seek your presence and your insights. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we go, Peter's denial. We made it all the way through chapter 26. It's been quite a trek. I don't know. This is number, I think, 28 in, you know, in 22. It's been a long time coming. And here now at the very end of this chapter is something that we're very familiar with, Peter's denial. And it's interesting that it's Peter because this is the rock. Peter is the rock. He's the seasoned fisherman, right? The sailor, the guy who has weathered many storms. He's a tough guy. First century tough guy. I think that fishermen have a reputation both then and now of being tough guys. And that was Peter, and yet here we see him on the verge of shipwreck, denying his Lord, not once, not twice, three times. And this is recorded in all four Gospels. So Matthew has it, Mark, Luke, and John all record this denial. So the fact that it's recorded in all four Gospels makes this a well-worn piece of text, doesn't it? And many of us in here are familiar with it. We've read it or heard about it. But denying Christ for Peter and for all of us, as we see, is far easier and much more common than any Christian would care to admit. The fact is, no gospel account is complete without that sad reminder. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nobody's going to let us forget this, because we need to be reminded. And I don't want to pick on Peter this morning. I think sometimes Peter, you know, he's on the receiving end of a lot of ridicule, which is easy for us because he ain't here. But I'm reminded as I get into this week that I'm going to know him one day. Okay, I'm going to be friends with Peter. And I want to be careful this morning about how I speak of a friend that I'm yet to meet. One day I'm going to know him, and I hope you will too. And we're going to be And so we're going to, I think, understand. And I think we're going to find that we have far more in common with who Peter was back when we were who we were than we would have cared to admit when we were alive. But truth be told, we are all very much like him. And I'll tell you this, too, that the Spirit of Jesus didn't put this in the Bible four times over, nonetheless, to embarrass his old friend. This isn't to shame Peter. This is for our instruction. And I want us to remember as we begin here that Peter is also responsible for the content in Mark's gospel. Okay, and it's written in Mark that Peter denied Jesus three times. And it was Peter that was telling Mark what to write down, which means that even Peter himself wanted to include this information for the sake of God's people. Peter knew that this was important stuff. If only we could be as self-effacing as Peter. So interested in God's people being mature and having insights that we were willing to share even our own failures with them that they might grow and learn from them so that they don't have to commit those same mistakes themselves in order to learn. And Peter here is saying, listen, even I will confess and publicly put myself out there for you to learn from. And so we have plenty to learn in Peter's denial. Speaking of Psalms, we'll be in Psalm 88 this Wednesday. But did you know that there are some 2,461 verses in the whole book of Psalms? 2,000, almost 2,500 verses in the whole book of Psalms. And the very first verse out of all 2,400, the very first verse you'll read says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, does not stand around with sinners, and does not sit in the company of mockers." Blessed is the one who doesn't walk with the wicked, stand around with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. And yet that's where we are. That's where we find Peter right here in verse 69, sitting there in the company of mockers. He walked into the courtyard. We saw that in verse 58, if you back up just a little bit. Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. There he's walking in. He's been standing around with the sinners, and now he's sitting down with the mockers. And so we have to gather here at the beginning that Peter has put himself in a very vulnerable position. He put himself there. And now why did he do that? Because he's a proud man. He's proud. In his pride, Peter, even as we begin the text this morning, is still in a position of refusing to believe that he is as weak as Jesus already told him he was. Right? Jesus clearly told him, "Peter, oh, you're going to deny me three times by tomorrow morning." And Peter denied it, wouldn't believe it. He was defiant to what the Bible said and what Jesus had told him. And now he's going to fall. He put himself in this position. He walked in. He stood around. He's sitting down with the wrong people. And now he's going to fall hard, because that's always what happens once pride takes hold. You remember what Proverbs 16:18 says? Pride goes before a... Thank you. We know it. Pride goes before a fall, because even if we haven't read Proverbs 16, we've all experienced it. You get cocky, you get arrogant, you get independent, you get self-reliant, and then all of a sudden, and God teaches you, I hope, a lesson about pride. So in verse 69, we find him sitting. He's sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes to him and says, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." And he denied it before them all and said, "I do not know what you're saying." He's just kind of playing dumb at first. "I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I don't get it. What do you, what, who, what, now? I don't know what you're talking about." What? Pretend ignorance. That's what pride people do. And it's a servant girl. This is interesting. The first thing that Matthew wants us to see is whose team she's on. It was a servant girl. She's a servant in the court of the high priest. The high priest is busy right now punching Jesus in the mouth. So she is literally working for the enemy. Nevertheless, she's just a girl. And that's the second thing that Matthew wants us to see. First, she's a servant. She's working for the enemy. Second, she's a girl. Okay, and this is not a full-grown woman. This is a servant girl. She could have been as young as, say, 12 years old. So there's a 12-year-old girl, we'll say, who's confronting Peter. Weren't you with Jesus of Galilee? And he just crumbles. And you notice she ain't carrying a weapon. There's no mention of that. There's no threat of violence. She wasn't an officer. She wasn't an official. She wasn't a guard. She's just a servant girl. So she had no power, no authority to do anything to Peter. I'm not even sure if it was socially appropriate for her to even be questioning a grown man like that. But she was. And Peter just buckles, right? Proverbs 29:26 says, "A righteous man," that'd be Peter, "who falters before the wicked," that'd be Peter, "is like a murky spring in a polluted well," that'd be Peter. Only hours before, we saw a different man. You remember where he was a few hours prior? Sitting around a table in good company, enjoying his first communion. Now he's sitting around a fire with poor company, speaking his first denial. Well, how'd that happen? In a matter of a few hours, Peter went from, you know, rock to wuss. What happened? Well, he spiritually compromised himself. That's what happened. A series of spiritual compromises. Think back. Think back just a few hours ago. In verse 33, he denied what the Bible said about him. You remember? Jesus quoted Zechariah 13:7. The shepherd will be stricken and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus says, that's you guys. And Peter stood up and went, not me, maybe them, not me. So that's where he began, denying what the Bible said about him. Two verses later, he's denying what Jesus was trying to tell him. I mean, Jesus reaffirmed and said, no, actually, this does apply to you, Peter, and you, out of all of them, are going to be the worst, because you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And now he's defying what Jesus has even said. In verse 58, we already saw that he's following Christ at a distance at that point. Close enough to see Jesus still, but too far away to hear him. A lot of people follow Jesus like that. They keep their eye on him, but they don't hear him at all. And last, he's hanging out with the servants of another master. He's outside of the discipleship community. He's not with his colleagues anymore. He's hanging out with the servant girls, the soldiers, whoever else is standing around. What happens when you play with fire? Do you guys know what happens when you play with fire? What happens? You're going to get burned. It'll happen every time. That's what Proverbs says anyway. Proverbs 6:27. Can a man carry fire close to his garments without burning them? The answer is no. Can you play with fire and not get burned? No. Peter, can you play with fire and not get burned? Peter, can you? Now, if he was sitting in the audience today, you know what he would have said? Yes! We all know better. Or do we? Right? It's a rhetorical question. You play with fire or not get... Well, no. We know that. But are we playing with fire? Peter was. Peter got burnt. He spiritually compromised himself. That's why it got this bad. He's crumbling in the presence of a little servant girl. Come on, this is a big, tough fisherman, right? Seasoned sailor, rough guy, tough guy. Cursing and swearing by the time we get to the end of the chapter here, but he was probably full of curse words. You know guys that fish. Commercial fishermen, carpenters, they all do it. Rough and tumble man's man. That's Peter. And yet, you put him in front of a little girl who questions him with just the right words. And he can't stand. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you fail under pressure, you're weak. And Peter now has to come to grips with that fact, because he had Proverbs 24:10 in his Bible too. He just failed under pressure. God thinks he's weak. I wonder if Peter realized that at the time. Peter better come to grips with that fact, or it's only going to get worse. Right? Which it quickly does. He's refusing to believe that he's weak. No, I can get through this. I can get through this. He's going to keep unraveling as we see here, because he won't admit that he was wrong and that Jesus was right. You can't hold it together until you admit, when you're in a position like Peter, that Jesus was right. You were wrong. You've got to admit that Jesus is right. And until we admit that the Bible's correct and what Jesus said is true, and that I'm in the wrong, until we can admit that, God's not obligated to give you any moral strength. You're going to crumble too. You'll buckle to pressure. You will fall to sin. Temptation is lurking. You are going down. Because God doesn't give moral strength to somebody if they're not where they're supposed to be and they won't admit that they're in sin. Peter needs to get out. At this point, Peter, what he should have done was get out of the courtyard. Peter, get out. In fact, in Mark's gospel, and again, Peter is the one telling Mark to write. So in Mark's gospel, it says that the rooster crowed the first time right here. Right here. He didn't get into just after his first of three denials. And the rooster already crowed once. It's almost as if Peter, by telling Mark to write this down in Mark's gospel, it's almost as if Peter, in retrospect, is saying, I should have known. I should have known. Put down the part that the rooster crowed the first time right there. And Mark's like, okay, I'll write that down. Why is that so important to you? Because I should have known. And I want you to put that in there because there's a lot of Christians who God's given them a slight warning and it wasn't loud enough, it wasn't strong enough, and they still won't turn, but they knew and they should have gotten out. People need to know that, Mark. Write it down. Yeah, Peter, you should have known. Wisdom knows when to get out of a situation. Wisdom knows when it's wise to run, to flee. Peter should have been wise, but he played the fool and stuck around. In verse 71, when he had gone out to the gateway, stop there. He had gone out to the gateway. I think that's interesting because he had gone out to the gateway. That's the exit. It's almost as if there was something was pulling him or compelling him, like, I should probably go. I got to get out of here. And so he's making his way to the gate, but he doesn't leave. He didn't go to the gate. He went to the gateway. And so he stops short of fleeing. He stops short of getting out. I don't know what he's thinking at this point, but he should have left and didn't. And so there he is in the gateway, and another girl saw him and said to him and those who were there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. But then again, now he denies it with an oath and says, I do not know the man. Now with an oath. See, the first time he was questioned, it was just plain dumb. I don't know. I don't get it. What are you saying? Like, what now? I don't know what you're talking about. Me? Who's Jesus from? Where is he? Where is Galilee, you said? Yeah. And now he's taking an oath. You know, right hand on the Bible. Raise the other one. And so he's gone from just making a simple denial now, combining it with an oath. And so Peter, by playing dumb the first time, he was lying. He's practicing deception. Now he's adding to his lying by insisting in the strongest moral terms that he's actually telling the truth when he lies. This is an oath. And so not only is he defiant about, remember Zechariah 13:7, you know, strike the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. Not only is he defiant about what the Bible says about him in Zechariah 13:7, he's also defiant about what Matthew 5:34 says. Matthew 5:34 is when Jesus told Peter to not take an oath. You can check. Jesus said, don't take an oath. Don't do that. And so here, Peter's falling apart. He's disobeying Scripture. He's lying upon lying. And God's not letting him get away with it, is he? God's like sovereignly orchestrating these little girls everywhere in the middle of the night to get in Peter's way and be like, hey, you know, I think of The Shining. If you ever saw that Jack Nicholson horror flick with the two little girls in the hallway and the guy comes around the corner and they're like, come play with us. You know, you never thought a little girl in a light blue dress could be so scary, but boy, they are. You go ask Peter. Everywhere he turns, there's another girl reminding him of his sin, and the only thing he can do against it is to steal his conscience and just push forward in his pride. But he's the one that got himself there, right? It's where you wanted to be, Peter. And now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, the very man who has been commissioned to take the gospel to the world, is lying. The one upon whom all of future mankind needs to place their trust in the words he says and writes is lying. That ain't a good sign, guys. Here's Peter trading away. He's just trashing his credibility in front of everybody by making false oaths. Back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, don't take an oath, but let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And he did it for this very reason, so that people would trust you. If you want to be a Christian and you want people to believe what you say and trust in the life that you live and believe the words that come out of your mouth, then live with integrity. Don't make empty promises. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person of your word. Is Peter being a person of his word right here? No. Trashing his own credibility to try and get himself out of some trouble. And so Peter here, and the church is barely off the ground, but here's Peter, the key holder to the church, destroying it before it's even built. He's not adding any strength to the mission of the church. He's depleting the strength from the momentum that Jesus is trying to build in these 12 men. In verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Oh, surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays you." Because apparently people from the north had a little bit of a recognizable dialect. Just like in our country, it's people from the south. You meet some from south, you're going to recognize they're from the south. I know someone from the south. You can have lunch at that table, and I'm sure she could bring out some southern drawl for you if I haven't done a fair enough job. But some of you guys are familiar with that drawl, and that's, I guess, in a similar way what Peter had, and it betrays him here. So Peter is on the hot seat once again because they recognize him by the way that he talks. Apparently, he couldn't keep his mouth shut, right? Peter's the one that they say has a foot-shaped mouth because he was always putting her in there. And here now, again, he's talking when he shouldn't. It's getting him in trouble. You'd think that he would just have been quiet and stood there silently, but no, he had to try and talk with people and schmooze with people, probably to try and give them the impression that he's comfortable there. You know, nothing's going on. I belong here, you know, and you don't belong there, Peter. Shut up. And he couldn't. And they recognized his speech and called him on it. And so in response to that, he then commits his third denial in quick order. He began to curse and swear. Curse and swear. He says, "I do not know this man." Curse and swear. It's at that point that the rooster crowed the second time. It's no wonder that Peter denied Jesus as many times as he did, really. Because if you give in to the pressure one time, it only gets easier to do it another time, doesn't it? And then even easier the third time, doesn't it? And so Peter had already caved. And so now it's second nature. He's able to do it once and again and then a third time. And the reason I think it's so easy for him and for us to do it again and again and again, especially on repeated occasions, is because you're already dealing with the discouragement of recent failures. So by the time he's done it the third time, it's like, well, I've already failed. I just can't do this. And so now he's just willing to go the extra step and curse and swear. It's always best, mark my words, to resist those temptations at the very first instance, because then you can go into your second temptation, the next one that's coming, because it will, but you can go into it and face those trials with the added strength of prior victory. You didn't cave in when you were most recently tempted, and you've got that to your advantage. I'll tell you, there's something about defeating sin that makes it easier to defeat sin. But once it defeats you, it becomes oh so easy to give up and let it run its course. Right? I've already drank and been drunk. I've been for years and years. What's one more weekend? I've been looking at pornography all my life. What's one more website now? I've already lost my virginity, and I really love this one, so might as well. Do you understand? And you know that's a trap. Maybe you don't recognize that in your own personal life because you're still playing the same mind games with yourself that Peter was probably playing with himself. But I hope that you can take a step back and look at our text this morning and see what it did to Peter. And know that you are in terrible, terrible danger if you keep playing mind games with yourself. And you think, well, it's too late to repent now. Oh, no, it's not. Now is the time. Now is the time. If you have found yourself this morning in that cycle of sin, You have to put your foot down and say enough. And if you don't, I can tell you what tomorrow will bring, because I read my Bible. What did it bring to Peter? Another denial. And then what? Another denial. And then what? Weeping bitter tears. That's where this goes. That's the end. That's where this will bring you. Sin destroys. The only thing it earns you is death. Death to whatever it is that you're... Death to a relationship. Death to your liver. Death to your job. Death to perhaps your body. You know, there is all kinds of deaths to suffer when we refuse to repent. And Peter could have stopped after one denial. One. The rooster crowed. There was a warning shot across the bow. That was God's kind of grace to just go, did you hear that, Peter? The rooster. Did you hear it? No? Okay. And Peter, full steam ahead, denies Jesus again and then again. God will give you a way out as we are promised. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, when you're tempted, God will show you a way out so that you can endure. Therefore, my beloved, it says, flee. God will show you a way out when you're in the same situation as Peter is, when you're forced with a decision to do what seems right in your own eyes or get out of the situation. And God will give you a chance to get out, and so, therefore, my beloved, flee. Flee, run, get out. But Peter didn't flee. And so now this last denial is worse than the first two combined. So you remember the trajectory of his denials. The first one was pretend ignorance. He just kind of like shrugging his shoulders and go, I don't know what you guys are talking about. Then it went from there into a solemn oath. You know, he pulls a Bible out of nowhere and I swear on the Bible, you know. And then he's got an oath and now it's become a damning curse. This is worse than the first two. Damning curse. When it says that he began to curse and swear, the word there is kat. Anathematizo. You recognize the word anathema? Anybody who's a Bible student would recognize that that means to damn to hell. It means to put under a divine curse. But to add the suffix K-A-T on the front of it, kat anathematizo, makes it stronger. Even stronger, if you can imagine, than being divinely cursed to hell. So Peter is saying, hey, damned to hell times 10. Now, commentators are uncertain here as to whether Peter is cursing himself. He's calling down curses on himself, as some translations would say. If you have like a ESV Bible this morning, you'll see that it says Peter started to call down curses on himself. In the original Greek, it doesn't say that. It just says he began to curse. So we don't know if he was calling down curses on himself or whether he's actually cursing Jesus and using this language in reference to Jesus, like he can go to hell. If I'm with him, that man. And so I'll tell you, if you're not sure, because we're not, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but if you want to just receive a little bit of clarification as to whether Peter might be calling down curses on himself or on Jesus, just know this. What's going on here with Peter cursing and swearing in the way that he is? What if I told you that defecting Christians would later on in Christianity be forced to publicly say this as proof of their apostasy? This is what non-Christian persecutors dragging Christians out of churches and homes with a sword to their throat would make them say. Curse God and die. Curse him to hell. And prove that you're not a Christian. Because it shouldn't be a problem if you're not a Christian, so prove it. Howl like a wolf to prove you're not a sheep. And Peter here is doing everything he can to prove it. Either way, by the cursing and swearing that he's employed, he's calling down the direst of evils. He can't disown Jesus fast enough. That's what's happening. Now, you remember last week how I insisted that we're all guilty of punching Jesus in the face? And that might not sit well with us, but I stand by that in some way, shape, or form, on some level, to some degree, whether past or present, we've all stricken Jesus. And I think that this is how. Even as Christians, we can injure him and bring him pain. Because when we as Christians deny our Lord Jesus Christ, we hurt him in a way that nobody else could. Peter here has done to Jesus what the soldiers and the high priests and the officials hadn't yet done. Jesus is feeling a lot of pain at this point. John MacArthur, he says that Peter's denials were as blows to Christ and, quote, infinitely worse than any fist could ever deliver. Indescribable pain, end quote. Peter just hurt his Lord like no one ever did. And in verse 75, after the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Immediately, Peter remembers what Jesus said. What I find remarkable is how quickly he forgot what Jesus said. I mean, it's no wonder that the rooster crows twice and then he remembers. What I think is crazy is that he forgot at all. Granted, it was a kind of a difficult night, you know, kind of a lot going on. You might say that it was easy to forget in a situation like this, but come on, Jesus only spoke this a few hours ago. Peter, you forgot? Seriously, you forgot the words of Christ that fast? That's crazy. But I'll tell you, you and I both understand that, don't we? How easy it is to forget the words of Christ when we're so overwhelmed by life, so overwhelmed by some circumstances that came our way that we weren't prepared for, and then, you know, what we remember of the Bible just kind of goes out the window. We've all done that, and we all recognize how much we suffer for it. It hurts. You don't think it hurts Christ? Oh, it does. And the pain you feel is a fraction of probably what he feels, that we have denied him. And Peter, oh, Peter. But it's not our situation that makes life so difficult. It's that we forget what Jesus said in the midst of that difficulty. That compounds the situation. That compounds the difficulty of anything that you've ever faced. When we forget what Christ has said, when we forget the word of God in the midst of our struggles, that makes our struggles even more troublesome. Cling to what Jesus has said. Like, you got to wonder, oh, Peter, I know that you forgot a lot of the Bible, but you've got to remember stuff here. You've got to remember stuff here. And he's finally remembering Zechariah 13:7. He's like, oh, yeah, Jesus said that. I guess he was right. He's got to remember. He wept bitterly. He went out. He said, I remember now. The only reason Peter recognized his denials at this point is because of the crowing. And the only reason he associated it with the crowing is because Jesus told him that that would be the signal. And so Jesus is responsible for making Peter aware of his denials. And I'll tell you this, that if it wasn't for Jesus making us aware of our sin, we would probably deny him more frequently than we even realize. Jesus has to show you your sin. And I know that I stand up here every Sunday and I you know, do my best to make you aware and remind you. Okay, listen, the Bible says that we need Christ. We are sinners. And so, you know, we know that. We know that we're sinners. But I can't do it. I can tell you you're a sinner. We can tell one another that we're sinners. And the Bible can tell us that we can read it. We read about it. We're sinners. But the Holy Spirit needs to impress this upon you or nothing will be done about it. Nothing will be done. And Jesus is the one who makes us aware. As he's done for Peter, he will do for you. And so now Peter remembers. Only now does he remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:34. No, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Now he remembers. And I wonder if at that point he also remembered what Jesus had said in other places in the scripture, like Matthew 10, verse 33. Matthew 10, 33, Jesus said, if anyone denies me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. I wonder if Peter remembered that verse when the rooster crowed. Oh my God, Jesus said I was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And I did. I denied him three times. Oh no, he also said that anybody who denies him, he's going to deny before God. What have I done? And you got to wonder if just now the full import of what Peter has done is sinking in, and he is just, I mean, come on. To deny Jesus before men warrants Jesus denying you before God, and Peter did it three times over. Reason is because Peter refused to deny himself. That's what happens. Always we deny one or the other. And so he went out and wept bitterly. He went out, wept bitterly. The word wept is indicative of an uncontainable, uncontrollable sobbing. It's audible grief. He's crying out loud, which is probably why he went out. He ain't going to do that in the courtyard. He doesn't want to be seen like this. And none of the Gospels tell us where he went. You remember that this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and none of them tell us where he went when he went out. And I think that that's appropriate and kind of both God and the authors to just leave that part out. The reason is because repentance of this nature deserves privacy. There are some things that when a person becomes aware of their sin, they need to take care of between them and God alone. And thank God that he allows for that, right? Like we're not Catholic. You don't have to go and spill this all to everybody. You can if you think that it will help them in their relationship with God. Maybe you want to be honest about it one day, but it's not necessary. I don't require confessions. Maybe if you think it's therapeutic, well, fine, that's up to you. And the Bible does say that there is something to confession. We need to confess our sins to one another. But when it comes down to this, the top priority is for you to get away with God and deal with the sin issue. I believe with all my heart that that's what Peter went out to do. He went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. That word is only used twice in the New Testament, here and in another spot where it's describing how Peter wept. He's bitter about it. And you know what the word actually means? Bitter. It's all it means. He just went out and it was sour. It was bitter. And why is he crying like that? Why? Because he's broken over what he's done to his Lord and his friend. It's one thing to be broken over sin, but he's broken over what it did to Jesus, because Luke records how at this point, when the rooster crowed, Jesus, as he's being punched and kicked around, he turns, just like we saw, and looks right into the eyes of Peter. And that broke him. Peter was crushed. He thought, and he had good reason to believe, that he had failed his friend, Jesus Christ. He had failed him beyond recovery. The relationship has been ruined. It's over. He's written me off. There's no hope. And Peter now doesn't know what to do. So he leaves. He goes out. He weeps bitterly. Suddenly now he's remembering Zechariah 13:7, what Jesus had said. He's suddenly now remembering Matthew 10:33, when Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. I think even at this point, Matthew 5:34 is flooding into his mind when Jesus said, don't take oaths. That's bad. You should never do that. But he's also weeping here because he's forgotten certain passages of the Bible. He's forgotten certain, he remembers certain things that are causing him to weep, but his weeping is also attributed to the fact that he's forgetting certain things that Jesus had said. Certain things like what we find recorded in Luke 22:32, when Jesus told Peter, hey, Peter, Satan has asked to have you to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you, Peter. I've been praying for you and I will pray for you, Peter, so that your faith will not fail, Peter. Your faith won't fail. But does Peter remember that right now? No, he forgot that one. He's convinced that his faith did fail. He failed his friend. His relationship is over. Everything that was good is gone. He's weeping because he thinks that this is the bitter end. And we know that it's not. Did you know that? Peter's going to recover. Did you know that? You've read the book of Acts, right? Woe does he recover. But Peter doesn't know that right now. Peter thinks it's over. This is the bitter end. And I'll tell you, one of the hardest things for us to admit, as we see it was for Peter, is that we are who Jesus actually says we are. Unreliable sinners. That's what Jesus essentially told Peter a few hours prior. So listen, you think you're awesome. You'd never think you'd deny me. You think you're going to be with me to the end and that you'll be faithful even if it means death. But I'm telling you, Peter, you're an unreliable sinner. And Peter went, no, I'm not. And Jesus went, yes, you are. And Peter went, uh-uh, they might be. I ain't. And now he's having to face reality, isn't he? He is who Jesus said he always was, an unreliable sinner. That's the hardest thing for some of us to admit, that Jesus can't depend on you. You're meant to depend on him. He can't count on you. Good grief. He can't count on me. Like the rise and fall of this church isn't on me. Jesus can't depend on me. I could have a bad day tomorrow and be gone. You know that? I could betray Jesus. I could deny. I could go apostate, and so could you. It's best that you own that. It's best that you acknowledge that. It's very hard to do, but Peter, bless his soul, is doing it here on the pages of Scripture, and we're just like him. We're just like Peter. We can't even live up to our own boasts. We think we're better than we are. We think more highly of ourselves than the Bible does. We think we're a good person. Bible says we're not. We think we're valuable. Bible says we're not. We think that we deserve heaven. Bible says you don't. Peter was no better than the weakest of his colleagues, but Peter thought that he was better than them all. Lo and behold, he's not. And these are things that none of us would ever acknowledge on our own and never will if it isn't for Jesus making us aware of it. And that's why I say, if Jesus doesn't make you aware of this, none of my barking up here from the pulpit is going to convince you. Some of you might even in defiance right now go, well, I don't believe that. Well, I just told you what the Bible said, so now you're in step one. You're in phase one of Peter's denial. You're already rejecting what the Bible clearly says. What are you going to do next? Quit listening to Jesus? Okay, see ya. I know what comes after that, and so do you now. So we can own up to the sad truth of who we are and praise God all the more because he loves us anyway, or we can live in denial and defiance like Peter did for an evening, and we can see how bad that got fast. Peter can't deny it anymore, can he? He's a sinner. He knows it, and the whole world knows it. It was a bad night for Peter, but I'll tell you, it was a good day for the church. Peter needed to go through this for our sake. For our sake and for his. Peter needed this to happen. He probably would have disagreed, kind of like he did. But Jesus goes, oh no, you're going to go through this. And there are important things for you to learn. And when we get together on the other side, because we will, and I've prayed, strengthen your brothers. That's what he said to him. Satan's asked to have you. He wants to ruin you. And I'm going to let him come close. You're going to come close, this close to shipwrecking your faith, Peter. But I prayed for you, so don't worry. And on the other side of it all, you'll have something by which you can strengthen other Christians. And I suggest you do that. It will be therapeutic for you. It will be medicinal. Write it down in the Bible so that even people in Duluth can read about it and be encouraged and strengthened. That sometimes they're going to fail. And they can, if they repent, rise again from that failure and be stronger in the Lord than they ever were before they fell. All the greats in Scripture have done it, and Peter's one of them. Peter doesn't realize at this point in Scripture that God allowed this. And the reason that God allowed it is because Peter was meant to bring the gospel to the world. He was meant to do this, and he was meant to build the church. And Peter was meant to complete the mission, but not until his self-confidence and that cocky, youthful arrogance had been rooted out of his character. That had to go if Peter was ever to bring the gospel to the world. And so Jesus orchestrated his life to make sure that cocky, arrogant pride was was crushed. And that's what's happening here. Peter is being absolutely crushed. And Peter thinks it's over. He thinks it's the bitter end because he didn't know that God could use all things for good in them that love him and are called for his purposes, like Peter was. That verse wasn't written yet. Paul wrote that in Romans, and Paul ain't even saved yet. So Romans didn't exist, and Peter didn't have that verse in his little pocket Bible. So Peter is not aware of the fact that God could even use this for good. That I, because I love Christ, could still, in some miraculous way, still be called to something good. I haven't ruined it. I haven't destroyed it by denying Christ. Thank God. See, so this wasn't the bitter end for Peter. This was the bitter end of his pride. And that is a bad day for that one who has to go through what's required to have their pride broken to bits. But Jesus requires it of all of us. Jesus requires humility in all of those who would serve him. Where there's pride, it has to die. And that death hurts. It hurts. Oh. I thought I would get some amens from that one. In time, you'll feel it. It hurts bitterly. Enough to make you weep. Peter found that out. Proverbs 24:4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel." You know what that means? A silversmith, what they do with the metal, silver, gold, they put it over fire until it absolutely dissolves, turns into liquid. Gold, hard gold, rock hard silver, melts. And that's what God does to people. You know why silversmiths do that to gold and silver? Same reason God does it to you. It brings the impurities to the surface. That's called dross. And then the silversmith skims off that junk so that he's working with pure silver and pure gold. And again, Proverbs 25:4, it's a beautiful verse. You take this home. Remove the dross from the silver, and now the silversmith has some material to build with, to create something worthy. And so Peter wept. Let me say one more thing about that word. When it says that Peter wept, the word wept is the same word that's found in Luke 6:21, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who weep." Peter's more blessed than he realizes right now. Doesn't feel like blessing, does it? Peter feels like he's cursed. Cursed. And Jesus is looking at him after the rooster crows as a blessed man. As a blessed man, because finally he's a broken man. And finally the dross of his pride is being skimmed away and there's something to work with. Finally, Peter has become something that can be useful in the hands of God. I ask you this morning, do you want to be useful in the hands of God? Yes or no? Yes or no? Okay, so I anticipated a bunch of heads nodding. Well, then you brace yourself. Because if you want the Lord to use you and you want to fulfill the calling that he's placed upon you in this life, you want to find out why you were born and live a fruitful life in Christ, then you have to be refined in the same way. You have to be melted, you rock-hard sinner. You don't like that I called you that. You have to be absolutely dissolved in the heat of adversity. You have to crumble in front of little girls. You have to be embarrassed on the pages of God's Word. You have to admit that you're the sinner and that Jesus was right. And once you're melted, he'll skim off that dross. And once you have been refined, he can put you to good use. You remember Franklin Delano Roosevelt? He is a president in our own American history. He once said something that we have heard before. These are wonderful words. He said, "A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. A smooth sea never made a skilled sailor. What kind of a Christian do you want to be? One who's skilled? One who can handle rough waters? Then you're going to have to weather some storms. God had destined Peter to become a skilled sailor. All his years of fishing did him nothing. He thought he knew how to navigate the waters of Galilee. Boy, was he wrong. Tried discipleship for a few years. Cower like a little girl. Yeah, that'll make you swear and curse. Try being a Christian. Try doing this God's way. Peter found out he wasn't who he thought he was. He wasn't as skilled a sailor as he would have hoped. Jesus taught him that he wasn't. These seas were rough for Peter. Rough! Choppier than any waters that he had ever fished through. This was worse than any night he'd ever endured out there on the sea. But Peter weathered the storm. He's going to make it through this text. Peter's going to make it through this episode. And he would go on to become a great man of God. Peter would go on to become a pillar of the church. He would go on to become a powerful preacher and evangelist, as we'll see in the book of Acts when we get to it. He would go on to become an author of Scripture. He would write a couple of books of the Bible himself. He would go on from there to become a martyr for the Christian faith, refusing to deny the Jesus that he had formerly denied, even as a Christian. But none of that would happen before Jesus needed to show him some things about himself that brought him to tears. You'll never be any good for God unless he shows you things about yourself that bring you to absolute tears. So the big question for you this morning is, how far will you follow Jesus Christ? Because there's a lot of people who will only follow him until they deny him. They'll follow him right up to verse 75 and they'll go no further. After that, they disembark the ship or they sink altogether. The mark of a true Christian isn't that they sin. The mark of a true Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you never fail. The true mark of a Christian is what you do, how you respond after you have. Peter has failed Jesus greatly. His faith will be proven not in the fact that he denied Christ, but in how he recovers from here. This is not the bitter end. He's actually going to muscle through it and become great, and we know that. And the same is true of anybody in here. Has sin got you down? Have you failed? Have you denied Christ multiple times? And I already know the answer, so I'm not going to ask. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because if any of you share in the sins of Peter this morning, I hope you have God who gives you the strength to imitate the example of repentance that we see in him. If you share in his sins, then repent like he did.